Let us turn in our Bibles, please, to John's first epistle. John's first epistle, chapter 2. And we will read at verse 12. John's epistle, chapter 2, and verse 12. I write unto you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, babes in Christ, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Isn't that beautiful? That thrills my soul. Listen to it again. The world passeth away, and the lust of it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. For the sake of time, let us look now at the 28th verse. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. And the Lord will bless us the reading from his word this morning. I would like to make a remark to you that one of the brethren made going out the door. I think it was yesterday morning when we were talking about the advocacy of our Lord Jesus, and I did mention the fact that he was our helper, he was our comforter, the one who drew alongside, the one who represented us. One of the brethren said that in the Polish language, that this word advocate is actually translated lawyer. And another brother very kindly said that the office of the advocate in heaven is the busiest office in the universe. I never thought of it in that way before. And I thank you, dear brother, for reminding me of that. You think of all the sins that are committed by the brethren in Christ. And immediately, in heaven, there's a representative pleading the merits of his blood and the value of his glorious person, the busiest office in the universe. But he's able to handle all the business. And this is glorious too. Verse 12. I write unto you, dear children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Did ever you see such a diverse company of people being assembled together as we have in our assemblies? And of course, when we think of the assemblies, we must broaden that and think of the whole Church of God. We're drawn from every walk in life, aren't we? From the very humblest to some of the highest in the land. Our interests are diverse. Our personalities would clash in the world. And yet John says, little children, and he's referring to all who are in the household of God now. He says, little children, we have one thing in common, at least. He says, because we know that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And despite all our differences, we have this in common, that our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. And so here we are this morning. We've come from different parts of the country. And we've come from all different stations in life. Perhaps some of the views that we hold of some of the scriptures are different. But thank God we have one thing in common. Our sins have been forgiven for his name's sake. Now, we go on now to a very interesting portion of the epistle, and a very important portion. It says in verse 13, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. And here we are introduced to the fathers. Oh, thank God for the fathers. There are fathers at Park of the Palms. And God pity the assembly of his people that has no fathers. They are the most valuable people, I believe, in God's church today. Now, who are the fathers? The fathers are those who have labored long and well in the gospel. The fathers are they who have walked with God. And despite their long and varied experience in life, they have traversed the course of faith like Paul. And none of them would be so ambiguous as to say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. But it is obvious that generally speaking in their life, they have done exactly these things. The fathers are the mature people. The fathers are the pillars of the church. They are experienced. And not only so, but they are appreciative. The fathers of the shepherds. And I'm looking down upon some this morning who have been shepherds. They know what it is to use the shepherd's rod to bring the sheep into line. They know what it is to give them also the staff to help them over the rough places in their lives. Thank God for the fathers with the shepherd's heart. These are the men to whom John is writing. But might I remind you of this, my elder brethren this morning, that you do not necessarily have to have gray hair in order to be a father in the assembly. There are young men, or should I say middle-aged men, whom God has given a father's heart. And he has given them a father's blessing. Men who are wholly devoted to the word of God. And men who are pillars in the church. Now, having described the fathers, let me make an observation. That this word fathers does not necessarily confine itself to the male sex. It could also apply to the mothers in Israel. And thank God for the mothers in Israel. You know, we preachers are very, very guilty of leaving our good sisters out of our ministry altogether and giving them a place of almost non-existence in assembly activities. And we fail. We miserably fail. Have you ever heard the very apt expression that the best brother in the assembly was a sister? I could tell you of instances when the most godly people in a particular assembly were not brethren. They were sisters. And as it was then, it is today. And I want this morning just to talk a little, not only to the fathers. They're used to being talked about and talked to. I want to mention the mothers in Israel. Now, in order to do this, turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. The book of Titus and the second chapter. And let us look at verse 3. Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. The aged woman, now that doesn't mean to say old. I have to be careful with my phraseology in a company like this, haven't I? This is the mature woman. Likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young woman to be sober-minded, to love their husbands, of their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. These verses describe for us the ministry that a godly sister has with younger women. First of all, she has to be an example. And then when she qualifies as being an example, then she is qualified to teach. And you know, there never was a day in the history of the Church of God when we need godly sisters to teach the younger woman. You know, I do a lot of counseling in my own particular type of work. But there are certain areas that a man can't enter. And from the place where a man can't enter, the intimate things, that's where the mothers in Israel take over. And they can teach those young women, first of all, that their responsibility is to God, it is to their husband, it is to their children, and it is to their home. And I believe that's the godly order that's laid down here.
And when we look at the world abroad today, that order is being denied. And so it is good when an assembly has not only fathers, but also has mothers in Israel. I want to tell you this morning about a mother in Israel. Before the last war, there was a dear sister in our assembly at home in Scotland, and a dear sister you could not meet. Always a word of counsel, always a word of cheer, always a word of encouragement and comfort. And yet that dear sister was almost crippled with arthritis. And there she was. During the war, she was taken from her home in our locality and taken to an incurable home in the city of Edinburgh. And the days were terrible days in Britain, as some of you know, and things were just all mixed up. And unfortunately, this sister was forgotten. After I came home from the war, I asked where she was, and was told that she was in this place in Edinburgh, and at the first opportunity I took the train and went into the city, and ultimately found her in this home. She lay on a bed, as straight and as stiff as a board. Her hands were turned round the wrong way. She couldn't bend her legs or move one little finger. Her neck was stiff. The only way that she could look was with her eyes like this. She says, "Come to the front till I see you." And she recognized who it was, because my grandmother and she were great friends. They were mothers in Israel together. She started to cry, and she couldn't wipe the tears, and I did so with my handkerchief. She said, "I can't do too much now, but I can see the clock." And she could look, and she could see the clock over in the wall. She says, "I know when you meet to remember the Lord, and all the time you're assembled, I pray for you. I know when the Sunday school goes in, I pray for the Sunday school all the time you have those children in the hall. I know when you meet for the prayer meeting on the Sunday. I know when you're in the open air. I know when you have your gospel service." And she says, "I pray here all the time that God will bless you." Do you know what was happening? We couldn't understand it in the assembly. We wondered why people were being saved. And there was over 40 people saved within 2 years in the assembly. Now why? There was an old, forgotten sister. One who had been a mother in Israel and was continuing her daily ministrations before the Lord, and she was praying for the assembly that had forgotten her. A mother in Israel. Oh, thank God for the godly sisters and for the mothers in Israel. I got a letter one time when we were down in Satellite Beach and we were in the Lord's service. And it was from an elderly sister. And it was enclosed in that letter $1. $1. And she said something like this: "This is my gift to the Lord, to you. But I remember you in my prayers every day.
a letter, a dollar, a remembrance. Thank God for the mothers in Israel.
And if there should be mothers, and I know that there are mothers in Israel here this morning, I would encourage you in your labor of love. It is so rewarding. I think the mothers in Israel and the fathers in the assembly have something in common. They are so intimate with the Lord Jesus that it just seems that Christ shows them his hands and his feet. And he said, as he said so many years ago, "It is I. Handle me and see." John goes on now from the mothers and the fathers, and he speaks to the young men. Those young men. As we look at them, and I'm talking from experience now, although I'm not as old as some of you fathers, as you look at them, sometimes you're thrilled. Then you look at them again, and you're so disappointed. Isn't that so? And that goes for the young woman too. But thank God for the young men who are characterized by vigor and enthusiasm. And those who have overcome the world, says John, they were overcomers because they had learned the secret of Ephesians chapter 6 of putting on the whole armor of God. Young men, do you encourage the young men in your assembly? Young men never needed encouragement more than they need today. All due respect to our generation. They need encouragement today because there's more to draw them away today than there were when we were growing up. We must admit this. Young men. No, I remember when we were growing up in our assembly in Scotland, and it wasn't a well-known assembly. There was no great men in our assembly. There were good men, but no great men in our assembly. Working men. But solid men, fathers and mothers in Israel. We used to have a young men's meeting. And when I think back on some of the theories that were propounded at that meeting now, it nearly makes my hair stand on end. But we met every Monday night from 7:30 until 9:30. No gimmicks. No enticements. Simply sitting down to the Word of God and trying to find out in our own way what it was all about. Up there in that beautiful country, nestling at the foot of those magnificent hills, a company of young men, perhaps 12 to 14 of us. Do you know that there are 5 of these young men out in the Lord's work today? 5. And there are others who attended that class who have maintained meetings and who are on the oversight of meetings in Scotland. All from that young men's Bible class. And thank God for the fathers and for the shepherds and for the pastors in our assembly who encouraged us in these things. Do you encourage the young men in the spiritual things and the young woman in the spiritual things in your assembly? And then there's the little children. That phrase means the babes in Christ, you know. The babes in Christ. Oh, thank God for the babes in Christ. You know, I have thought for many times, and I'm going for many years, and I'm going to say it now, that an assembly is not really a healthy assembly unless there are babes being born. I mean that. Some of our assemblies, you know, today would think that something had gone wrong if someone was getting saved. Might I say something here about myself, and you'll excuse me. That's why I have been so long in Satellite Beach. Because there are people who are continually being saved. There's the babes in Christ. The maternity ward or the labor ward is always full. People coming through and people being born. And when you have so many babes around, you have to stick by the stuff in order to instruct them and to feed them and to guide them. Now, the babes in Christ don't know too much, John says. There's only one thing that they know. They know the Father. Isn't it wonderful that they know the Father? That's all they know. And then they have to go on from there. But you know, there's some people who have been on the road a long time and they're still babes. Tragedy, isn't it? Tragedy. There's a danger of remaining babes. Hebrews 5:13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. And a person who has been saved for a long time and is still a babe, Paul says he's a carnal Christian. Ephesians 4:14, that we be no more children tossed about with every wind of doctrine. We have to grow up. And to what have we to grow up? Paul says, we have to grow into a perfect man. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14 of our chapter is almost a repetition of what we've been through, and we will not linger on verse 14. Sufficient it is to say that I think that John is directing his attention mainly to the young men, and he gives three characteristics of the young men. He says, you are strong. He says, the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. And praise God for every young man who comes into that category, or old man for that matter. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now there are certain things that the Lord and John instructs us to love. And I think if we read the scriptures, there are certain things that we have to love. We have to love the Lord, haven't we? Right from the very beginning, the commandment was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy might, with all thy strength, and him only shalt thou serve. And that commandment is the same today. We have to love the Lord. Then we have to love our brethren. John's been trying to tell us that. With all our faults and our frailties and our weaknesses and our unfortunate personalities, we have to love our brethren. And, oh, let me say something here. We're not just to love the brethren that are in the assemblies, you know. There's a lot of good brethren that are not in the assemblies, and we still love them. Oh, perhaps we don't agree with their doctrine sometimes. But we still love them. That's what John said. And the Lord says we have to love them, and we have to love them as He loved us. That's last night's lesson. There's so few Christians in the world today, and we're going to become fewer, that we should embrace every child of God, every blood-bought one. We should receive, as someone was reminding us the other night, we should receive those whom Christ has received. I remember when I was a prisoner of war, and you know the Spirit, my Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sort of was attracted to the same Spirit that was in this other brother. I didn't ask him if he was a Methodist or a Presbyterian or an Episcopalian. He was a Christian, and I embraced him as such, and I was glad to have fellowship with one of the Lord's people. You've got to love the brethren. And that's the sisters too. And we've got to love sinners. But there are certain things that we have not to love. And we're going to consider some of them this morning. Love not the world. Love not the world. Neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now I know I'm on dangerous ground. Because the world, my world, perhaps starts at a different place from where your world begins. You understand what I'm saying? There are certain things that I would count worldly and would have a conscience about doing them. But you could do the same things and have no conscience about it at all. So you see, you can't just draw a line down the middle and say, this is all spiritual and this is all world. So I'm going to be careful in what I say. But whatever the world is, and we're going to try and describe the world to you, whatever your world is, you have not to love that world because it's not compatible with loving the Father. Now before I go on to what John says here, let me remind you what Paul says. Galatians 6:14. God forbid that I should glory in anything but the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. Now you know, when I was a young fellow, and I used to love that verse, and I learned to memorize that verse very early in my Christian life. But the only thing I could see was one cross, and that was the Lord Jesus dying on that cross. That's all I could see. But you know, that's only a third of the picture. Thank God for the fact that Christ died on the cross. But then there's the other cross. And I can see myself on that cross, crucified to the world. And then there's another cross, and I can see the world on that cross, crucified unto me. And that's the picture that Paul would give us here. I am dead to the world. The world is dead to me. And unless we have that whole and complete picture of what Paul is driving at here, we have missed the mark. The world. It's a beautiful thing to see the ship on the, to see a ship on the sea, isn't it? I'm very fond of sailing vessels. I wish the days of steam had never gone out. There's nothing more majestic to see a ship in full sail on the sea. But it's a tragedy when the sea comes into the ship, isn't it? It's wonderful to see the church in the world, riding majestically and triumphantly, being guided by the Spirit of God. But it's a tragedy, brethren, when we see the world in the church, isn't it? The world. The world's a very insidious thing. You remember Cain? Cain's world? After he went out from the slaying of Abel, his brother, he got the people together, he built a city, and they became very clever, didn't they? And ultimately God had to come down and cut them off. But it's very evident that some of the sons of Noah, and perhaps Noah himself, they had the world embedded in their heart. Because even when they were landed upon a purged earth, very soon they too began to display worldly traits. You know, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible is that was written by Paul, and he's writing to young Timothy in his second epistle, and that epistle is a heartbreaking, heart-rending epistle. We look right into the heart and into the innermost feelings of Paul in his second epistle to Timothy. And can you see that old man? And he's thin, and he's worn, and he's gaunt, and yet his eyes are still the eyes of the prophet. And he says, Timothy, everybody's forsaken me here. Please come to me, Timothy, and bring the cloak that I left at Troas, because I'm beginning to feel a little cold as the winter creeps on. And Timothy, you come, please come, Timothy, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present, what would you say, evil world? No. That's where it's misquoted. He has just loved the world. And we are told that Demas came to a point in his life when he said, oh, I can't take this anymore. I can't live on the edge of a precipice anymore. I'm going back to where I came from. And we understand that he went back to Thessalonica and perhaps became a nominal member in the church there. He loved the world, not necessarily the evil world. What is the world then? Opera? Culture? Sport? Business? Art? Education? Yes, that's all the world. And when we begin to love these things, and when these things begin to keep us from our private devotions and keep us from our public witness and from our public gathering together, then we are loving these things more than loving God, our Father. And when we become imbalanced in these things, then it is wrong. It is sin. Anything that will keep us from worshipping and loving the Lord as we ought to is the world. It's the world system here that's under consideration. Can you think of loving something that hated our Lord? What was it that crucified our Lord? It was the world system, wasn't it? And can we, as Christians, true believers, love that which hated and crucified our Lord?
We older men, if we have the opportunity, we should counsel our young people relative to these things. What about the unequal yoke? And immediately we think about the unequal yoke, we think of matrimony, don't we? But are we right in doing that? There are many, many unequal yokes. But matrimony is a very serious one. It's a very serious one today for our young people. Because there are far more girls in the assembly than young men. And it is the ambition of every young lady to be married and to have a home and a family and a husband of her own. And many of the young men are attracted by what they see in the world today, where girls will dress up like Jezebels and attract the flesh. And our godly young sisters in the assembly are left. And we as elders and fathers and mothers in Israel, it's our responsibility to teach our young people the principles of the scriptures. The unequal yoke. And then there's the unequal yoke, the business yoke. Unequal yoke. I remember a lawyer in central Scotland, Mr. Beach by name. And two people came for him to draw up this partnership, this contract, the strongest thing in the world, I believe, the world of business, a partnership. One was in the assembly, the other was in a church. Mr. Beach listened to them. Then he asked the brother in the assemblies to come back and said, "You know what you're doing?" "Oh, he's a good man. He attends church. He's highly principled." He says, "That's not the point." He says, "Is he a brother in the Lord?" "Well," he says, "I expect so." And under duress, the Christian lawyer was forced to draw up this contract. And he says that the ink was hardly dry on that contract until the Christian was back pleading with him to dissolve it. The unequal yoke in business. I sat with a young lady before I came to this country, crying her eyes out because she had married an unconverted man. We know these things, my dear brother and sister. We should tell our young people relative to these things. That's the world. The world. We are commanded not to love the world. And may God help each one of us here this morning to recognize the world. And may God give us all grace to love not the world, nor the things of the world, but to reserve our love and our affection and our devotion for our wonderful Lord Jesus and the Father of lights, with whom there is no shadow caused by turning, shall we pray. Lord, we know that each one of us in this meeting this morning come into some of the categories that we have been mentioning, fathers, mothers, young people, babes in Christ. We pray that we may make the exhortations of John our very own, and grant that we will aspire to become more like our Lord Jesus. We would ask of thee to give us the gift of discernment, to know what is evil. Not necessarily evil, but to know what is the world, that which would detract our attention from our wonderful Lord. And we pray that thou wilt give us the grace to overcome. We remember the words of the Savior who said, In the world ye shall have tribulation. But fear not, I have overcome the world. Help us to be overcomers, for we ask it in his holy name. Amen.